All right, 2 Corinthians 4. I want to go ahead and start by reading verses 1 through 7, and then we'll back up and kind of walk through these verses together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Let's bow together, ask for God's blessing on our time, and then we will jump into God's word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to read this passage, to be instructed, to be hopefully motivated by your Holy Spirit today. I pray that you would show us the same truths that Paul knew in his life, and so that we can have the same motivation to go forward that Paul did. We know that you are the same yesterday and today and forever. And we thank you that these truths apply to us 2,000 years later, even today. And bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine that you had a marathon or a journey that you had to complete. And we'd say, where should we have this journey? Let's go to the Sahara, where it's over 100 degrees every day, you know, this certain time of year. And let's, for 6 days, go as far as we can each day. And then we'll camp, and then we'll do it again the next day, and again the next day. And we'll go hundreds of miles. That would be a grueling, horrible thing. How much would somebody have to pay you to do something like that? Well, there are people who pay $5,000. To do this. There's a marathon. It's called the Marathon des Sables. It's in North Africa, in the Sahara, and it's held yearly. I think they did cancel it last year due to COVID, but it's typically held every year. It covers about 150 miles over 6 days. It's mountainous terrain. You hear the Sahara and you think total sand, but some of it's mountainous and rocky, some of it's sandy. And you're supposed to run or jog or go as fast as you can in this sandy area. Here's another thing, is that you have to carry on you and with you everything that you're going to have to eat and exist for the next 6 days. You got to carry that on you. And it's a race. It's a marathon that these people do again. And you can't just sign up and go do it. There's usually a waiting list of 2 or 3 years to be able to have the opportunity to pay $5,000 to be able to put yourself through this grueling process. And how far into that would you get? Now, by the way, once you paid $5,000, now you're in. So, but if you hadn't paid any money, how far would you get into that before you'd say, you know what, I think I'm done. I think I'm going to check out. This is not what I thought I was signing up for. This is a little bit of a snapshot of what the Christian life is like many times. It can be grueling. It can be long. You can be surrounded by people that are falling by the wayside, left and right, for various reasons. And yet we are called to keep on going. And here's what Paul said. We read it, but I want to see it again in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Even though the journey is long and difficult and arduous, dangerous. Remember, we won't read it this morning, but we've read a lot of the things that Paul went through. And Paul went through everything that he went through, and he says, I am not giving up. I'm going to keep on going, and I'm not going to faint. And he tells us partly why here in verse 1. It's to be a really simple outline of verse 1. It's we have received mercy of God, and we've received a ministry from God. And because of that, that's our motivation to keep on going and to not faint. There was a reason behind Paul's energy, his stick-to-itiveness, his do or die, don't quit attitude. I'm sure that he was, and by the way, he didn't usually do his ministry alone. He usually had at least one person with him, sometimes a group of people. They'd travel together, and they would experience a lot of things together. Sometimes Paul would experience something by himself, and the people around him would watch that and think, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. Remember Demas. Paul said, we were traveling, and Demas hath forsaken us, having loved this present world, and departed into Thessalonica. I think Demas watched some of what Paul went through and said, I don't want to go through that. I think I'd rather go to Thessalonica. I don't know if he was from there. I think I want to go home to mommy, you know. I think I'm done with this ministry thing. It was just very difficult. And Paul kept on going. Remember what he said at the end of his life? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. And so here Paul has not yet finished his course, but he's saying, I am planning on finishing my course. I faint not because, and he doesn't say because I'm actually pretty wonderful. He doesn't say because I have more stamina than most people. He says it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with what Jesus has done for me and what he's given to me. So I want to look at that very quickly. He says, "We have received, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy." So the mercy came first. We have received mercy. And what's that mercy? That's his salvation. Paul's salvation testimony is, and it's exactly like yours and mine. Say, well, I wish I had a testimony like Paul. You do. Our testimony is, we are horrible, wretched, filthy sinners on our way to hell. But then Jesus showed up out of nowhere and saved me, and I have no business being saved. That was Paul's testimony. That's our testimony. Now I want to read some verses where Paul talks about it. Look at Acts chapter 9, by the way, in verse 15. Acts chapter 9 in verse 15. This is the day that Paul met Jesus for the first time, the day that he was saved on the road to Damascus. And we'll see, and by the way, not every Christian is called to have the same type of Christian life that Paul did from a suffering perspective. Now, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution in some way, but few Christians actually have had quite the suffering resume that the Apostle Paul accumulated. But Paul was told from the outset, day one, welcome to Christianity. Now, if you'd step right over here, and we're going to show you what's in store for you. So look at Acts 9 and verse 15. This is God speaking to Ananias about what he's going to go tell Paul. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, most Christians on day one, you know, welcome to Christianity. Now, I do have to let you know that you're in store for the suffering of your life. You can't even imagine right now what you're going to have to go through. Really? Oh, where's the exit? I'm sorry I came in today. Paul got that from day one. And you know what? Was that good or bad? What do you think? What would you think if you heard that on day one of your Christian life? It was actually a very good thing for Paul, because when it happened, he didn't get disappointed. Paul didn't sign on the dotted line, and you know how sometimes when a child comes home from school with something that his parents are supposed to sign, and it says, like, I was a bad person and I'm getting suspended or something like that, I want you to sign this. And they put something nice over the top. The signature at the bottom is for the document, but it's covered over with something else. Like, here's a permission slip to go to Disneyland. Oh, okay, I'll sign that. And then, now I can take this back to the principal. My mom knows that I'm getting suspended, but my mom doesn't know that I'm getting suspended. And that's what a lot of times people feel like in the Christian life, that they told me that if you get saved, God will handle all your problems. You'll actually be rich beyond your wildest dreams. You're never going to get sick anymore. the COVID, that's only for people who aren't walking with God or whatever, you know. And people have this health and wealth prosperity gospel, not across the board, but there are some who think that life has been so hard, but now that I'm accepting Jesus, it's all going to start turning around. And then after they sign on the dotted line, then it's like, oh, we pulled back the other piece of paper. It's actually going to be hard. And then they fall away because they weren't expecting it. It was actually a really good thing that Paul found this out on day one, because he knew what he could prepare his mind for it. And he never has to accuse God of lying to him or, you know, deceiving him to get him in. So he was told right from the outset that this is going to involve suffering. But that suffering was his ministry. Which, by the way, would you rather be not suffering? I'm not saying you have to suffer to go to heaven. But would you rather be doing whatever you want in life? Life is easy. You're not suffering. You're in charge of your own decisions. And then you die and go to hell. Or would you rather be saved and in the family of God, even if it is going to include suffering along the way, and then when you die, you spend forever in heaven, and there's no more suffering, and now it's only rest? Let's sign up for number two. But here's where a lot of Christians say, well, is there door number three, you know, where I could have an easy life and then heaven? That's the one that I want. And by the way, you can have, you can't ever guarantee an easy life, because if you walk away from God, now God's going to pursue you. You know, there's going to be a level of chastening. So the Christian life is going to be difficult whether you walk with God or not. It's whether you have God's blessing on your life and then rewards an eternal blessing in heaven, or whether you have to hang your head in shame one day when you stand before God. So Paul was given, first of all, mercy. He was saved from hell. And then God gave him a ministry. And that ministry was to carry the gospel. That's going to be the thrust of this chapter as we keep going through. His ministry and our ministry also is to carry the gospel. And so Paul says, because God gave me that, I'm not going to faint. Because if I faint, then people don't receive the message that I was called to hand to them, that I was called to carry to them. Listen, we won't turn here for sake of time, but listen to Proverbs 24 and verse 10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Now, why did God put that in the Bible? Did he put that in there to shame us? And by the way, there are days of adversity that are very difficult. And there are many Christians that do faint in those days of adversity. And God says, if that's what happens, if we quit when the going gets tough, it says thy strength is small. Why would our strength ever be small? Because we're not relying on God's strength. We were trying to do it on our own. We were trying to figure it out. But God puts that there to motivate us. I don't want to be a person that when the going gets tough, I fall by the wayside. I want to hang in there with God. And this is the Christian life. Did you know that when you signed on the dotted line to become a Christian? Now, by the way, how many actually signed a document the day you got saved? I'm just kidding. We don't do that in our church. But did you know that when you asked Jesus to save you, that you were signed up? You weren't drafted. You volunteered for the army. And in the army now. So what do you get in the army? What you don't get is like Sergeant Slaughter. Hey, come and give me 20, you maggot. I'm your mummy now. You know, that's not what we get in the Christian life. You know, come to church, and maybe there's some pastors like that. But Jesus is your commanding officer. What does Jesus say about people that come to him in salvation? He says, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus, he helps us through. He's like that, drill sergeant that you love. You know, he's not a slave driver. Jesus, by the way, will never call you to do something that he wasn't willing to do and that he hasn't already done first. And that's really important in leadership. So that's what Jesus is. But here's what 2 Timothy 2:3 says. We're all in the army. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are all soldiers, and it's going to be hard. And it says, endure hardness. Go through it and handle it. We all need to grow up. We all need to become men or women of God, that the difficulties of life will season us instead of cause us to despair and quit. And all this is easier said than done. And there's not a point where we've graduated, now we can handle anything. We're all a work in progress in this, but we need to know in advance that the road ahead of us is going to be difficult. And God will, He'll be with us, He'll hold our hand and walk us through that, but He's not going to just take us to the other side. Several years ago, I was in Alaska, and our group went on a whitewater rafting trip, which was pretty enjoyable. And they're like telling us there's going to be a lot of rapids, you know, there's white water everywhere, so hang on. But we weren't in charge. We weren't all given paddles. We were just sitting, and there was a person in the back. There may have been two people that were paddling the whole canoe. There were maybe 12 to 15 of us in this canoe, and one or two people that were guiding it. And whenever we came around places where there was this white water, like, oh, this is going to be interesting, they would always like drift over to the other side of the river where we would avoid. And they would say, what we got coming up is Devil's Whirlwind or something like that. And this is horrible. And we're just going to go this side and avoid it. And we're like, come on, we signed up for some white water. And every time we get close, we went around it to make sure that nobody ever got, you know, wet or something like that. By the way, they told us in Alaska, it was this glacier-fed river. I don't remember the name of the river. They said if you fall in, you have about 8 minutes until you die of hypothermia. So we had these suits on that would protect us. Even with the suits on, you got 8 minutes. So we didn't want to fall in anyway. But whenever we came to the rapids, we always went the other way. That's not the Christian life. This is how a lot of Christians try to do it. They try to avoid the rapid. How can I make it through? And God says, you know what? Sometimes I just want you to go through it. Remember what He says in the Old Testament? You'll go through the fire, but I will be with you in the fire. And that is the Christian life. And Paul knew this, and we need to know that. Don't be disappointed when the adversity comes, because it's God tells us in advance. So how do you make it through and not faint? There's a wonderful verse. Look at Luke chapter 18. We'll come back to 2 Corinthians. Luke chapter 18, and then we're going to look at Hebrews 12. Jesus gives a parable to teach this. We're not going to look at the parable. I just want to look at this one verse, Luke 18, verse 1. It says, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. What a profound statement. The way to keep from fainting is to always pray, to look to God and pray to Him and draw your strength from Him, depend on Him, or you will faint. God gives us an antidote to fainting, kind of our smelling sauce, so to speak, to wake us up, to keep us energized is prayer. And He says you need to always pray so that you don't faint. If we stop praying, we'll faint. If we faint, it's not because the road was too hard. If we faint, it's because we didn't pray. We can't stand before God and say, God, it was so hard. God says, I know, but He didn't faint and she didn't faint. You didn't have to faint. We don't faint because the journey is too hard. We faint because we don't pray. We faint because we don't lean on Jesus. So look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. He gives us another. This is going to dovetail with praying. We said this also. Said this earlier, that Jesus never calls us to do something that He didn't do first. And so He's our example. Hebrews 12, verse 3, it says, for consider Him, that's Jesus, think about Him, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. By the way, why does it say that in verse 4? What does it mean to resist unto blood? It means you haven't yet fought the Christian life and died for it. He's saying, if you're reading this letter, you haven't died yet. And for all of you, if you can hear the sound of my voice, you're still alive. And as long as you're breathing, there's still hope for you, it's often said. But it says you haven't yet died for the faith. So you actually haven't been through as much as is possible. If you are killed for your faith, if you die for your faith, then you have gone as far as you possibly can in the Christian life as far as suffering. But he says, you haven't done that. Your life has actually been pretty easy compared to what Jesus went through. He did resist under blood. They did kill him. Then look at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So it's not just the world that gives us difficulties in life. Sometimes it's God, and it's not just because of sin. Sometimes God will bring difficulty to strengthen us. He will make things hard because he knows that's the only way to grow to maturity. So I love how that passage starts. It says, whenever you're going through a tough time, just think about Jesus and compare yourself to him. Is what you're going through, whether it be in a relationship or whether it be a financial thing or a medical thing or at work, and we're not trying to minimize what we go through. We're trying to maximize what Jesus went through and to compare ourselves. And if we ever stop and compare ourselves, I always have to admit, you know what? I'm not on a cross right now, okay? I don't have the sin of the world being placed on me, people cursing my name, people whipping me and ripping out my facial hair. I don't even have facial hair to rip out. That's why I don't grow a beard, because I'm afraid Melanie might do that. I'm just kidding. But, you know, all the things that they put Jesus through, whenever I'm having a hard day, I always have to, if I were to think about it, I'd have to say, you know what, this is not as bad as what Jesus went through. And if he can go all the way through that, and by the way, he, leading up to the cross, he had opportunity to back away. He said, the cup that my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? That night that the soldiers were bearing down on him and Peter cut off the ear, he's trying to keep Jesus from going through it. Jesus says, no, put away your sword. The cup the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? I'm going to go through it. And then while he's drinking the cup, they literally offer him, why don't you have something to drink to dull the pain? And he says he refused it. He says, I want to go through all of the pain. I want to endure all of it so that my children someday can know that I didn't shy away from it, and so that they can be encouraged that they can still go through. So if you're ever a moment from quitting, if you're like, this is the last day, if I have to go through this one more time, I'm done. It says, consider him. He went through that and he didn't quit. What happens if he does quit? We're all going to hell. But he didn't quit on us. So let's not quit on him and on the Christian life. And whatever God gives us, this means we can handle it. We won't turn here, but 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a wonderful verse that teaches that God will never give you more than you can handle. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And I know that so many times we're like, you know, I'm an outlier. My situation, I think I'm the only one that's ever had to go through something like this in my life. It says, no. There's nothing that you can face except what's common to man. We all go through difficulties. And then it says this, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. Instead, he'll be with you. He'll always, it says, he'll with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You can bear anything. You can handle anything if you're saved, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, if you have God with you. And so a Christian can't should never be in the vocabulary of a Christian. I can't. Instead, it should be I can. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's what they often say. I don't know if it's military or, you know, never say I can't. Yes, I can. You know, there are churches and motivational speakers that, you know, I want everyone to say after me, yes, I can. And it's not that I can, but it's that he can. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. A Christian should never say, and I've been here before, maybe you have, a Christian should never say, I can't handle it anymore. Because God will enable us, God will help us. And so Paul says, I have two things going for me, and we all have these two things. We have mercy from God, we're saved, and God's given us a job. And who are we to say, God, I am done with this job because it's too hard. God says, if it were too hard, I wouldn't have given it to you. I will give it to you and I will help you to make it through. And so Paul says, because of that, I faint not. We have mercy. We have a ministry of specific or broadly of representing Jesus the world. There are specific things in your ministry. There are specific things that God has given you to do. And because of that, we cannot faint. We can't drop the ball. We can't, today's Super Bowl Sunday, we can't fumble the ball before we cross the goal line. Because if we do, what if we fumble the ball, somebody doesn't hear that could have heard or that should have heard. And so let's go on and see this. So that was verse 1. Let's go ahead and skip down to verse 4. Here's what it says. So this Paul's ministry was to carry the gospel. And it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. How could the gospel be hid in Paul's life, by the way? Well, one is if he faints. If he stops sharing the gospel, then because of that, his gospel is hid. Another way for the gospel to be hid is for Paul to keep going, but to keep his mouth shut for whatever reason. There's intimidation. I just don't think, I mean, did you see that guy? That guy's a bad-looking guy. I don't think he's going to believe. I don't think he's going to listen, so I'll just kind of keep my mouth shut. I don't want to make waves. There are a lot of reasons that the gospel could be hid. And so Paul says, if we hide it, we are hiding it from lost people. And so here's the picture that Paul had in his mind when he saw a lost person. He didn't look at them as the enemy. That's how a lot of Christians look at lost people. They're the enemy. Paul says the devil's the enemy. The lost people are victims. The lost people, they are the ones that they don't know. They're blind and dead. When's the last time that you mistreated either a blind person or a dead person? Shame on you for what? No. We have pity on those people. If a blind person, by the way, on our street here, we have someone that's blind. And the day I found out about this, my mom was visiting. We were parked on the other side of the street. It's not at night. And we park, and my mom opens the door, and she leaves it there. And all of a sudden, this guy comes walking down the street, and bam, he just runs right into the door. Because he's a blind guy, but he knows the sidewalk, you know. But his stick didn't catch that door hanging out. And so we're like, oh, sorry about that. And then we see his stick, and we find out he's blind. And then my mom felt really bad. She's trying to make blind people stumble out in the street. But when you see a blind person, you don't mistreat them. You have pity on them. That's what lost people are. It doesn't even matter how they're acting. The more enemy-like they seem, it just means the more blind they are. And that's the way Paul looked at lost people. And by the way, that's why some people, their gospel is hid. Because they say, remember Jonah? I don't want them to hear the gospel. I don't like them. They don't deserve it. They're wicked. That's not the way Paul looked at it. We're surrounded by victims that need to hear, and it says if we hide it, it's hid to them, they're lost. Let's go on and look at verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It says, God has blinded, or the God of this world, which is the devil, has blinded them lest, and by the way, this is the number one goal of the devil in all of life. The number one goal of the devil in all of life is not for someone to have a bad day. That's what some people believe. Oh, the devil is really on me today. It was a bad day. Well, the devil, he's okay if you have a bad day. That's not number one on his list. It's not number one on his list in the devil's priority list for people to do drugs or to commit murder. That's there. The devil's fine when people sin. But the number one thing, this is when there is a 5-alarm fire and it's all hands on deck in the demonic world, is when somebody gets out the gospel and starts to try to share the gospel with someone. Somebody tries to preach truth. It doesn't matter. The devil doesn't care about all these extraneous details. They're just distractions. The number one thing on the devil's to-do list is keep people from hearing the gospel. And if we know that, man, that should arm us with a certain vision toward people, a certain priority, things that we chase after. But remember David Copperfield, I'm not even sure if he's still doing his thing around, but I'm not talking about the old book. That book was always way too long for me to get into and read. I never read David Copperfield. But there was The Illusionist. Some people believe that David Copperfield was a magician. They believe that. I heard one person say once that, I don't know, I think he must be involved in the dark arts. You know, the things that he does, it's got to be real, and so it's got to be demonic. But anyway, he's just an illusionist. He would make things seem like they weren't there when they were really there. He made the Statue of Liberty vanish from certain perspectives and angles with mirrors, I guess. The Statue of Liberty is always there. And so he made you think something was different. And the Bible says that the devil is like that. He's like an illusionist who blinds people's minds to the reality of what's really there. And by the way, the truth of the gospel is staring people right in the face. And the truth of the gospel should be appealing to everyone in the world. We all know that we're bad, right? You have to have your head in the sand, and you have to be a moron to really believe that you're not bad. You know, I've never done anything wrong my whole life. Okay, I don't really have anything to say to you. We all know the truth of that. But the devil is an illusionist, and he causes people to think that the opposite is true on the gospel and God and everything that's really important. And Satan will do anything to fight the gospel in your life from sharing it, and in other people's lives from hearing it. And maybe you've noticed that before. Okay, today I'm going to go and when I see this person today, I'm going to share the gospel with him. You hear that? I'm going to share the gospel when I see that person. Once the devil knows that, maybe he'll make sure that you don't see that person. Or if you do see the person, something's going to happen very fast that will be a distraction. You know, you can ding dong and ring the doorbell, and here they come, and the phone rings. That's the devil on the other side of the phone. If you're going to share the gospel with somebody and the phone rings, that's the devil on the other side of the phone. Anyway, I was going to say something about mother-in-laws, but I won't say that. You're welcome. The dog barks. The baby starts crying. I think when the doorbell rings and someone's going to share the gospel, the devil reaches over and pinches the baby, makes the baby start crying. Anything can happen because the devil, by the way, the devil has real power in our world. Look at the book of Job. God said, okay, you can go. And the devil was involved in weather changing. The devil was involved in thieves stealing and killing. And the devil, he can do things like this. And it is all hands on deck in the demonic world when somebody wants to share the gospel. This is the number one. If we know this is the devil's number one goal in all of life, then I can answer the question in my own life. Am I going to play on the devil's team today, or am I going to play on God's team? What's God's goal? What's God's number one goal? Is God's number one goal in life for people to get a good education and graduate from a certain school and get a good job? Is there anything wrong with that? No, it's not God's number one goal. Is God's number one goal for some person who maybe have been struggling with alcohol or drugs? Is God's number one goal for them to beat those bad habits and have victory? You can beat those bad habits and you'll still go to hell. So God's number one goal is not what so many people have this view of a utopian society of people acting a certain way and doing certain things. God's number one goal is to get the gospel in. And by the way, then there's the enablement to change the life. The devil's number one goal and God's number one goal both revolve around the gospel. Paul said, that's my ministry. And because of that, I don't faint. But if I do faint, if the gospel is hid, it's hid from them. I was going to look at some verses that talk about that truth, that the devil is the god of this world. What a statement. The devil is the god of this world. By the way, when you hear that phrase, what does it do in your mind? Some people think, oh, what do you mean the devil's the god? Does that mean that God's actually not as powerful as I thought he was? The devil's the god. I thought God was the god of the universe. It says the devil's the god of this world. Well, God has allowed the devil, because of the fall of, it all started in the Garden of Eden when man sinned. And what happened there is that I'm trying to decide how much to mention of this right now. In the book of Revelation, you see a scroll. And Jesus, it says in heaven, who's able to open the scroll? Nobody. And then Jesus stands up and he is able to open the scroll. He has the power. And what that scroll, I believe, represents is the title deed to the earth, which went over to the devil when Adam sinned. God first gave the title deed to the earth to Adam. He says, I want you to have dominion over the earth. But then he sinned, and the devil grabbed it, and right now the devil is in charge of the world system. Now, God's still in charge of everything, but he has allowed the devil to have rule. And whatever the devil does, he has to go to God, but God has allowed him to do this for time until one day Jesus will reclaim it. But for right now, until that happens, the devil is pulling strings. There are verses in the book of Daniel where it calls a certain demon the prince of Persia. Another demon is the prince of Grecia, or the prince of Greece. And there are demonic powers that preside over geographical areas. I do believe there's a demon, a prince of the United States. And I don't know how many, how is it divided up? Is there a prince of Southern California? We know there's a prince of Los Angeles. Is there a prince of Mission Viejo? Is there a prince of your home? You know, who's in charge in our homes? I do believe there are demons that are at our homes that try to do things. But the devil's the god of this world. And the goal of Christianity is not to change the world. We're not going to reform it, make it all better. The goal of Christianity is to save people, like a sinking ship, to save people from the world with the gospel. But right now, the world is in the grip of the evil one, the Bible says, of the devil. John 12:31, right before Jesus died, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Right now, he's the prince of this world, but he is... By the way, he's already defeated, but he's still on the field. Jesus won the victory at the cross, but he's allowing the devil to stay on the field until it's done. But he's already defeated. The prince of this world was cast out. And so we need to know who our enemy is. Our enemy is the devil. Our enemy is never our spouse or any other family member. Our enemy is never that coworker or that neighbor or someone on social media that's blasting this and that and godless. That's not our enemy. They are the enemies of the devil too. Did you know that the devil, the people that you are fighting against, the devil's also fighting against them? You say, well, I fight against the people that are godless and the devil. Well, you're fighting against the same people the devil's fighting against. The devil's fighting against all unbelievers to make sure they don't hear the gospel. And if the devil is fighting against someone, that person is automatically not your enemy. Only the devil is our enemy. We won't turn there, but Ephesians 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness, and so forth. We never are to fight against people and call them our enemies. We're to have pity on them and share the gospel. And if we decide that they're not worth it, then we've stepped off of God's team. We're working for the devil. In the book of Jonah, when Jonah said, I don't want to go to Nineveh, he went over to the devil's team because the devil didn't want Nineveh to hear the gospel, and he agreed with the devil. Are you and I on the devil's team the way that we relate to unbelievers? Are we, God has a will for those unbelievers, and the devil has a will. And are you actively choosing the devil's side with the way that you relate to particular unbelievers or unbelievers in general? You know, if maybe there's someone on your mind that's not a believer that you've known for a while. There's God's team and the devil's team. Are we choosing the devil's side? You say, oh, I'd never say that. I'd never do that. But that's what we're actively doing when we hide the gospel. Let's go on, look at verse 5, and we'll kind of come in for a landing soon. Verse 5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Okay, so this ministry that God gave Paul is the gospel. Paul doesn't go out. He was never to toot his own horn. This is where some churches and pastors and preachers can go, that they gather a following and it becomes about them. Oh, you heard that guy preach? Oh, he is so awesome. That's the way a lot. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with someone respecting a pastor or a preacher, an evangelist. But that many times is what it becomes. Oh, his personality, the jokes that he tells in his sermons, his illustrations are so awesome. It becomes about the person instead of about the gospel, instead of about the message of God. I hope that the way that we look at, and maybe you've got a favorite preacher you like to listen to on the radio or the internet. I know your favorite preacher is me, but beyond that, no. I hope that whoever you grab on to say, I love, he's my favorite preacher, ask yourself, why is that? Is it because he makes God look good or because he looks good? Because of the way that he says things, it's just, oh, he's just, I just want to grab onto, is it more of like a motivational speaker type of situation? Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. If we have, and we're going to talk about this treasure in just a minute, but we have this treasure that we're called to preach, and if we are getting out in front of the treasure and blocking it, woe to us as full-time preachers and we as individual Christians. When we try to share the gospel with people, it can never be about us, or we are blocking the treasure. So let's talk about this treasure. Let's go on for sake of time. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That phrase there at the end of that verse is called in verse 7 a treasure. I'm going to read that phrase again. It's a beautiful phrase. God has shined in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, that's the best thing you have going for you. Best thing you can ever have said about you in your whole life is that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God has shined to you. There's no other accomplishment. Oh, I scored 1,000,000 points. I climbed to the top of Mount Everest. I sold something and I made $1 billion. Pales in comparison to the truth that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God has come into your heart. And it says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Brought a couple of things with me today. I don't know if you've ever seen the old Indiana Jones movie where back in the 80s, they were traveling and they were trying to find the Holy Grail, which, according to the movie, was the cup that Jesus drank out of at the Last Supper. There was this legend that if you could drink water from that cup, that you would live forever. And so the fountain of youth, the Holy Grail, and people are traveling around and trying to find this. And so they finally do find it. And there's this guy that comes in there. And by the way, he comes in, there's this room with all these cups. And one of them is the Holy Grail, but I'm not going to tell you which one. You have to choose. And there's an old soldier from the Middle Ages there, and he's guarding the cups and guarding the holy water or whatever. And he says, choose, but choose wisely. And so the guy gets a cup, and he finds a cup that is beautiful. He's like, that, I mean, God is glorious. So that has to have been the cup that Jesus used. And so he gets some water, and he drinks it, and nothing happens for the first few seconds. He's like, I feel strange. And then all of a sudden, he in rapid time grows very old. His hair grows out white really fast. He turns into a skeleton and explodes and disintegrates right on the spot. And then the guy in what is one of the most unforgettable lines of movie history says, he chose poorly. And we're like, no kidding. He just died on the spot. And so then Harrison Ford, you know, Indiana Jones comes and says, no, that wouldn't have been it. Jesus was a humble carpenter. And so he finds the Holy Grail was a cup like this. And so he doesn't get it for himself, but his dad has a bullet wound injury. And so he tries it and gives the cup, he gives him a sip and he's healed. And I don't think he lives forever, but anyway, he healed from the gunshot wound. But the point of that is that Jesus, and by the way, Jesus was the epitome of, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? When Jesus came to earth, we talked about this recently on a Wednesday night sermon from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, that he came as a humble servant and he humiliated himself. But who was he? He's the God of the whole universe. And what is in him? What does he have to give? He has everlasting life. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give, he says, will live forever, will never thirst again. And the gospel treasure is like a life-saving serum, but when you look at it in the cup, you're like, oh, kind of dirty, kind of cracked. What else you got? You know, do you have anything more appealing? Do you have anything more respectable? By the way, here's a problem that many Christians and churches, and I'm not trying to throw stones at anyone in particular, but so much of Christianity wants to be like this to the world. They want the world to respect them. They want to have something that when we say, I have something that can help you, they want something that looks glamorous that the world would say, wow, that's attractive. And that was never the goal. And by the way, look what it says at the end of the verse. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If we come to the world like this with the gospel, we've dressed it up and the excellency becomes about us. And there are so many times, by the way, we'll look at one more passage and we'll be done. Turn to James chapter 2. But like when the people come to our church or when we take the gospel to someone, we want the gospel many times to be something that the world is impressed by. Oh, you know, we have God on our side because look, I mean, our buildings. Did you know that our operating budget is $37 million a year and that, you know, our buildings cost $150 million? And I mean, just it's got God's power all over it, right? And people come, they're like, wow, God is in you. Tell me what to do. You know, and so many people, they want to, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, the material things like that on by themselves. But when people say that this proves that God is here, here's what we're doing. We're trying to take the treasure and put it in something impressive. God says, we have the treasure in earthen vessels, which literally means our humanity. It's we have the gospel, and Paul would say, I'm just a nobody. Who am I that I get to dispense everlasting life to people? We have the treasure in earthen vessels. And so when you looked at Paul, so how is that about Paul? Remember what we've said about Paul's physical description? He was described as the apostle of 3 cubits. He was probably about 4.5 feet tall, like Danny DeVito. And he was potentially balding. When you look at him, you didn't think, wow, that guy's probably got a message from God. Tell me what it is. You look at him, you think, and by the way, on top of that, he probably has physical injuries, maybe a grotesque eye situation going on. It says that people look at him, they're like, you know, can you stand behind the wall and talk? Because I don't like to look at you. And when you looked at Paul, you weren't impressed. And God did that on purpose. God looked at him and says, he is a chosen vessel for me to take my name to the Gentiles. And it wasn't impressive. And we need to put all of our eggs in the basket of the truth. If we're trying to appeal to people for salvation, we don't appeal and say, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be rich. If you believe in Jesus, you'll be well, you're healthy. Your problems, because Jesus will help you fix all your problems. That's giving something that the world, that appeals to the flesh. God doesn't appeal in salvation. He doesn't appeal to our flesh. He appeals to the Spirit. Here's the message that we have. If you believe in the gospel, even though you deserve to spend forever in hell, you can be forgiven and you can go to heaven someday. You can have eternal life, even though you deserve eternal death. A lot of people, well, you just lost me there. You know, it doesn't really appeal to me because you insulted me. You know, you told me that I'm bad. And my mom told me that I'm good. So I know that. You ever see the people on like American Idol? And they're like, no, actually, we're not impressed. You need to leave. And they're like, no, I'm a good singer. My mom told me I'm good. You know, like, okay, bless your heart. That's how some people feel. Like, we don't want people to feel bad, but the gospel involves dipping people down in the ditch to show them who they are, and now you can be forgiven for that. The gospel is not you can be awesome and all of, you can be rich beyond your wildest dreams, all your problems can go away. But the gospel is God will come into your life and change you from the inside. You can be adopted into the family of the God of the whole universe. That doesn't really appeal to a lot of people. But we have the treasure in earthen vessels so that we're not trying to impress. the world with the gospel. We're trying to save the world with the gospel. In order to save them, you have to, for lack of a better word, sometimes you have to insult them or say the truth that can be insulting to them. We don't insult people on purpose. Let's finish with James chapter 2. This was a church that was trying to have treasure in a beautiful vessel. James 2 verse 1, it says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." I think a little bit of a hyperbole there. You can literally, "Hey, we got a place for you. Can you lie down on the ground and slide under my footstool, and I'll put my feet on top of you so that nobody can see you." It's a little bit of an exaggeration, but that he's making a point. Look at verse 4. "If you do that, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called?" Here's the fallacy. Here's the flaw whenever Christians try to be respectable in the eyes of the world. Whenever we try to impress the world, we're trying to, why do we try to impress the world? Because sometimes because they're rich. "Oh, you should come to our church. They call us the celebrity church because, you know, we have at least every week, we've got one A-lister celebrity that's right there in the front row, and you can even get their autograph. They pose for pictures. And we're trying to make something that will bring in the world. And here's what God says. Why are you trying to impress the world? The world hates you. The world hates Christianity. And what's going to happen with the world? The world's going to hell someday. Why are we trying to impress people that are going to spend forever in hell? Who cares what they think about us? Let's embrace that we are earthen vessels. And let's just try to impress God. Let's just try to... what is really impressive, even if the world doesn't know it yet, it's what's inside the cup. It's the treasure that we have, that the truth of the knowledge of the glory of God, they can know it too. That's the treasure. What you see on the outside is not a treasure. Even if you dress it up like this, you still insult the treasure by putting that out in front and by not focusing on the treasure. There's nothing in this life. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of fame that holds a candle to the eternal salvation that God gives. Amen. Once you die, it's all gone forever. But that treasure on the inside lasts forever. So let's know who our enemy is out in the world. You know, if we can put on the spiritual glasses and see everything, we're not surrounded by our enemies. We're surrounded by victims that our enemy is trying to blind, trying to make sure that we don't share the gospel. And are we siding with the enemy with the choices that we make when we shy away? Whenever I shy away, I didn't do it because I wanted to side for the enemy, but I did side with the enemy when I shied, when I went ahead and put it back in my back pocket, because what if they think I'm weird? Whenever I say, what if they think I'm weird, I'm going for this. I want them to think I'm respectable. I want them to think I'm normal like them. I don't want them to think that I'm one of those weirdo Christian fanatics. Well, that's what they thought about Jesus, and they killed him. And Jesus didn't, at the last minute, say, no, wait, I'm actually like this. You don't understand. He didn't do that. He embraced that he was an earthen, in his humanity, he was just an earthen vessel. And God wants us to embrace that, because that is where the real power is. We won't turn there, but let me read this real fast, and we're done. Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation." This is not the power of God unto salvation. I don't even know who painted this. Anyway, but this is not being something that the world respects. That doesn't save anybody. That's not the power of God. The power of God is the gospel inside of us. And the way that God gave it to us was like this. We have the treasure in earthen vessels so that he gets the glory, so that the power may be of God. And so may we, like the Apostle Paul, know that the Christian life is hard, but we have mercy and we have a ministry. And so because of that, I'm not going to faint, and I'm going to embrace that I'm just an earthen vessel, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels. May it be said about us that the power that come out of our lives was the power of God and not our own glory. Let's pray together.